We've had a visible word from God in the sacrament. Now we'll have the written word, and we hope even in the spoken word of the sermon, the word of God, Jesus Christ, will be speaking to us throughout. Let's join in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, you can bring water from a rock. You can remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. So we pray for the new hearts of the new covenant, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to sink your words deep into our hearts so that we can live by everything you say. We pray that in the written word and the spoken word, we'll meet the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin at verse 12 and read through verse 20. This is one of the suggested passages in churches all over the world who are following what's called the common lectionary. Hear God's word. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, then we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Friend in Christ, as you just heard in our reading, the apostle refers to Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, to decode, if it's necessary, that metaphor just a bit, what Paul is telling us here is that Christ is the first person who died, which is often called falling asleep in the scriptures. Christ is the first person who died and then who rose to true resurrection life. Christ is the first fruit, the first person to do this. Now, if you know the scriptures, you know that in the Lord's story, the Lord did raise a few people, including Lazarus and some others, from the dead back to this life, the kind of life that we're having already. But Christ rose to resurrection life. That's an unimaginably glorious life that involves a whole new creation, of which we catch just a glimpse in the risen body of Jesus Christ. And when Paul calls Christ the first fruits of that resurrection life, what Paul is saying, in effect, is that Christ's resurrection and your resurrection and my resurrection and the resurrection of all God's people, these resurrections are inextricably bound together. Christ's resurrection and yours and mine and all people, they are as intimately linked as the first flower in a garden is linked to the whole blooming garden, as the first stalk to reach maturity is related to the whole field that will soon be harvested. Now, Paul makes this point because he has some opponents. A few of the people in Corinth are saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And what Paul says to them, in effect, is, look, I preach to you that Christ was raised from the dead. And this isn't just some odd one-off event to get people's attention. It's not something that's isolated, Paul says. It's part of yours and my story as well as we rate resurrection. So what Paul says to these few anyway that are denying the resurrection, he's saying, you seem to think you've already arrived. You seem to think that you're so full of the Spirit and so full of gifts that you've arrived at the eternal life totally that God has in mind for you. Well, Paul says, that's not true. Paul says, hold on to resurrection hope. Christ's resurrection tied to yours. Hold on to that teaching as a way, again, to hold on to Christ himself, because as you do that by faith, you open yourself to the resurrection of life of Jesus Christ to come to you now. You open yourself, for example, to his love. You open yourself to his hope. And Paul is hinting at here, and he makes clear throughout the rest of Corinthians, that we really need those resurrection realities of Christ right now. We need faith to embrace the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, a sustaining grace of Christ, for us to persevere through this life into the fullness of the resurrection life that God wants to give us. For us to do that, we need to root ourselves in terms of teaching, in terms of trust, in terms of everything we do. We need to root ourselves more and more into Christ as the first fruits through whom flows all the power of resurrection life, beginning now and carrying into the new creation. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to root ourselves into the risen Christ. And to see how that rooting, how that connecting works, we can look for, to begin with, at the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Now, you may remember that soon after Paul writes this letter that we call 1 Corinthians 15, and right before, shortly before, he writes what are probably a couple letters that are collected together that we call 2 Corinthians, what happens to Paul is that he suffers an affliction in what he calls Asia. We would call it Turkey. Paul suffers an affliction that is so severe that it left him utterly, unbearably crushed to the point of giving up on life itself. He despairs of life itself. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 1. You may remember I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Paul doesn't tell us exactly what this crushing affliction was, but the best theory is that while he was doing ministry in Ephesus, from which he wrote the letters to the Corinthians, while he was there, Paul was thrown into prison, which is brutal in itself. And it's likely that in prison, the apostle underwent various kinds of experiences so torturous that it led him again to despair of life, to give up hope, to, it seems, temporarily lose faith, feeling like he lost a connection to Christ. In a biography about the Apostle Paul, a leading Bible scholar named N.T. Wright says that what we can do is picture Paul in prison feeling hopeless, helpless, powerless. And for Paul, who's this extraordinary guy, who has been filled with the Spirit, has been working wonders in Ephesus, to be plunged into that kind of an abyss is a complete shock to the system. So Paul is feeling powerless. He's like Samson with his hair shorn. He's helpless. He's hopeless. And then he also feels abandoned, because we can infer from his letters that some of his friends, while he was in prison, really let Paul down. Some of them were afraid to help because it was dangerous to help a prisoner. Others of them, when it got too controversial, they actually turned against Paul and became his enemies. So in the Roman system, the prison wardens give you no food, no care at all. You're dependent upon your friends to bring you food and anything that can help you live. And Paul's friends had to risk their lives, the few true friends that he had to risk their lives to bring him whatever supplies they could, which wouldn't have been much. So as Paul is suffering in prison, waiting for whatever meager help he could receive, it's highly likely in that system, it happened all the time, that he suffered beatings. He probably had to live in a cold, dank place that made him sick. And we can be sure amid all that, he's also suffering emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in a way, again, that it leads up, it's a form of torture. And from Paul's letters, we can infer that during that time of torturous experience in prison, powers, dark powers, assaulted him to the point of getting inside him and seeming to crush his faith. Sin is not just an individual act. Sin is a power that was at work in Paul's situation, and sin was attacking Paul in a way that could make him think that his faith in Christ, his work for Christ, it could all seem like just a stupid waste of time. Death was attacking Paul in such a way that it could make him feel like a pathetic idiot for giving up his life in a way that led him into this hellhole. So Paul could be sitting there thinking, why did I ever do this? How did I wind up being this mess that I am? And as we biblically imagine Paul in that abyss, which we can infer from his letters, then with further biblical imagination, we can also wonder, how did our Lord lift Paul out of that hell? How did our Lord raise Paul out of despair and restore to him the life that comes with resurrection hope in Christ? And here this biographer I mentioned, N.T. Wright, he helps us here. He helps us by calling on the metaphor that Paul himself uses of Christ as the first fruits. We're going to want to work this metaphor, agricultural fruits. This is going to help us connect with Paul's story and connect with Christ himself. So what N.T. Wright says is, picture Paul as a plant needing to endure and survive and struggling through an exceedingly harsh winter. Let's say our winter is mild by comparison. Paul is a plant struggling to survive a harsh physical and spiritual winter, and then he survives by rooting himself in Christ as the first fruits, Christ as the living plant that has conquered death. And what we need to see here is that in prison, Paul, who already was rooted in the scriptures, rooted in faith in Christ, Paul needs to sink those roots even deeper in this situation to understand the scriptures more passionately, to connect to Christ more amazingly. What Paul needed to do was to ponder the story of Jesus Christ. Christ needed to bring that story to Paul in a fresh and deeper way so that his roots needed to find the deepest place they could go. Finally, they found the moisture. Finally, they found the river of the Holy Spirit, the Jeremiah 17, the Psalm 1, river of God's word, God's presence. And that was able to let the life of Christ flow into him and bring him out of despair, bringing out of a living death. God who raises the dead, God who raised Jesus Christ, raised Paul in the hardest, most hellish time in his life, raised him into new hope and new possibilities. And what happened then was Paul, having put down those deeper roots, was able to produce even more fruit. Fruit that comes in the form of letters that we call the prison epistles, Ephesians and Philippians, a couple others. They're magnificent. And also a life of having gone through such a terrible time, of having a life renewed and yet further sacrificial service to Christ, bearing fruit in his churches, bearing fruit that we are experiencing right now as we read his story, as we read his letter, as we connect with Christ through our friend, through our fellow fruit, our fellow plant, the Apostle Paul. So the point is that by holding fast to Christ as the first fruit of the resurrection, Paul became more and more conformed to Christ, and therefore he was able to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, which God so wants and which our world so needs. Now, I think what we want to see here this morning is that Paul's experience here, I mean, it was also obviously very physical, it was very personal, it was very prayerful. It was also theological in the true sense of theology. You know, some people say, well, I'm not a theologian. No, you're not an academic theologian, but if you pray, you're a theologian. Because a theologian is someone who prays and learns from God. And what we're going to do this morning is do theology in a subsection we can call Christology. in which we learn about Christ, we learn from Christ, and we're going to do this in light of Paul's story, but also connect with our own stories. And I'm getting some help here again from N.T. Wright, because what N.T. Wright says is he reflects on Paul's experience in receiving new life in that terrible Ephesian prison. He says what Paul did in there was Christology, and it amounted to therapy. Christology is the best, most powerful therapy we can receive in our worst times, because it connects us to Christ, who is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. So what we're going to do is some Christology, and we're going to do that. I'm just going to pass on a scene from the gospel in John 12, and we're going to try to learn from that and connect to Christ through that scene in a way that can help us in our most passionate, our most struggling prayers. So here's the scene. It comes in John chapter 12. And what's happened here is a resurrection. Well, a raising from the dead anyway has just happened. Jesus has just raised his dear friend Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus has been doing this in other forms. He's been giving people new life in all kinds of ways. And it's been so amazing that his rivals, Jesus' rivals, are jealous. They're afraid that Jesus threatens the structure in which they have all their prestige and their way of life. So they're plotting to kill him, and Jesus knows that. And then as that's going on, some Greeks come to Jerusalem to see Jesus. Remember, they find Philip and Andrew. They say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And these Greeks represent worldly success. They represent a world that would love to welcome a powerful spiritual teacher and healer like Jesus. No wonder people want to see him. So at this point, as the cross is looming, as people are plotting Jesus' death, and as these Greeks come, Jesus could have left Jerusalem and entered into a safer territory and a really wonderful life. Jesus could easily have escaped his enemies and made a good living as a teacher, healer. But Jesus senses that the hour has come for him to glorify his Father. And glorifying his Father is a very different kind of glory from the glory of worldly success and popularity. And so Jesus decides to fight for his Father's glory rather than human or worldly glory. And to describe that choice, Jesus, he uses the metaphor we're working with, the agricultural metaphor. Jesus says that he's a seed. He's a seed that's going to be planted into the earth so that he can become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus says this in John 12. When the Greeks come and the world is beckoning, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if the seed dies, then it bears much fruit." So Jesus uses that metaphor of the dying seed that then bears fruit to describe his own death, which is a uniquely saving death, but it's also a pattern for his followers. And Jesus spells out that pattern for us. Jesus says to us, if you love the life you have now, especially its successes, its securities, if you're hanging on to that for dear life, Jesus says, you are going to lose it. But if you hate that life, and that means you put it second to me, don't hate things that are good in themselves, but put them second to Jesus. If you put that life second to me, Jesus says, then you can receive the life that is truly life by following me in the glory of the Father. And what that means, again, Jesus says, don't cling to the successes and the securities that you have, even if they're good in themselves. Instead, hold on above all to Jesus Christ and see where following him leads you. It's unknown to us, but it will lead to true life. That's resurrection wisdom from John chapter 12. That's our unique Savior teaching us his pattern of life. And as he continues to pray about that unique death, but also the pattern of life, he also then has a word for us to guide us in following him into eternal life. And what happens is that word comes as a voice from heaven. That's the Father's voice from heaven, promising that Jesus be glorified by his death, the Father be glorified by his death. Jesus is in this incredibly powerful prayer dialogue with his Father. It's so powerful that the people witnessing say, what was this, a thunder? Did an angel talk? And Jesus says, look, that thundering prayer, that word from the Father was for you so that you can know, as I go to die, as I become the seed who dies, as I go to the cross, I'm doing this to overcome the evil one. Amazingly, Jesus is going to defeat sin and evil and death by dying, because Jesus says, when I'm lifted up with that kind of love, when I'm lifted up on the cross, but then lifted up from the grave and lifted up to the right hand of the Father, with that kind of sacrificial love, that's how I'm going to draw all people to myself, defeating sin and death and bringing them into resurrection life. And then the gospel writer explains to us, as Jesus is talking about being lifted up, he's talking about the kind of death he's going to die by which he'll glorify God. He'll be the seed that dies to bear fruit. And what we can say is that's resurrection light from Jesus to shine on us when we feel we're in the deadliest, hardest, most hellish times through which we go. So let's try to receive that resurrection light from Jesus. And I think you can do this. You can be theological about this. All you need to do is picture yourself in some version of the Apostle Paul's prison story. Now, for almost all of us, I can't imagine it's going to be quite that dramatic, quite that dangerous, but all of us have some version of an affliction that can feel crushing, and it's real, and it hurts. So connect your affliction story to Paul's affliction story and let Christ work on it. And do this by working the metaphor. So maybe in the past or maybe right now, you might be a plant going through the hardest winter of your life, the coldest, darkest time of your life. You're struggling in some way or another. You feel just imprisoned in something. In some way or another, you feel afflicted. You feel attacked. Well, in that wintry time, what you can do is not give up. Instead, you can deepen your roots into Jesus Christ through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. You can study the passion of Christ as he lives out the love of God, dying in order to rise to give you life. And you can study how that pattern gets lived out in his followers. Sometimes with somebody like Peter, he's the famous, he ran away, but as he sunk more into Christ, Christ gave him the power and the love and the strength to die as a martyr. But think about John. John, the beloved disciple, didn't die a martyr's death, but he lived a long life as a martyr witness to Jesus Christ by living a life of love, calling for a community of love, and by praying to Christ with that kind of pattern of sacrificial love in mind, we can receive Christ's resurrection hope in the dark nights and the wintry seasons of our lives, because we'll look to God not to give us some easy magical escape. We'll look to God to come to us in our troubles and to give us a sufficient grace which expresses the power of God. And what we're going to do here is just build a little bit more on the agricultural metaphor, because later in 2 Corinthians, Paul, who's talked about Christ as the first fruits, Paul, who knows Jesus as the seed who dies to bring life, what Paul does is adds one more metaphor of the thorn in his flesh. And maybe you know this already, but the thorn in Paul's flesh is some affliction, some trouble. It's not as dramatic as the prison experience, but it's just something that never goes away. It might have been an illness like malaria. It might have been some enemies who just never stopped attacking him. It might have been something that got inside him, some trauma left over from prison or some temptation to lash back. God knows what that thorn in the flesh is, but because we don't know, I think it can help us, it can prompt us to connect again with Paul's story, connect us to Christ. So you too, you've had some affliction. You've also got some thorn in your flesh, something that you pray would go away. Paul says, I prayed 3 times. That means he prayed as hard and as much as he could for God to take away the thorn in his flesh. But instead of taking it away, the Lord came to him in his troubles. And he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I've heard your prayer. I've heard you ask me to take it away. But here's the thing, Paul. My grace is sufficient to you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And the weakness that Christ is talking about there is the seeming weakness that we see on the cross, a weakness of forgiveness, a weakness of sacrificial love. Paul says that the thorn on his flesh became the way that Jesus taught him that seeming weakness, which is actually the saving power of God. And when we know Jesus Christ as the one who is risen from the dead, the first fruits of all who will sleep, but then rise into the new creation forever, then it makes sense for us to connect with Jesus as the first fruits, who doesn't take away all our problems, but comes to us in our problems with a grace that is sufficient. So that's who seeming weakness, sacrifice, love, community, grace, forgiveness. Through such seeming weakness, we can have the strength to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which helps us share the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of all of us who will follow him into the glory of the new creation. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for coming to us in Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to us in our weakness. And we pray that both personally and as a congregation, you will by your Spirit inspire us to deepen our roots and to widen our branches and to bear the love of fruit of love, joy, and peace, all the fruit that you so love, that our world so needs. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.